thank you for taking care of me. All right. Do you have the clicker? Good evening. How are you all? Good to see you. I missed last time because I was coming down with a little something, and the next day I was skydiving with my son for his birthday, so I didn't want to be sick. So yes, I have certifiably jumped out of a plane at 13,000 feet, or been pushed out, as I like to say, with my eyes closed. I wasn't that brave, but it was fun. So I'm back. I miss seeing you all. I have put this, if you remember when I handed this picture out to all of you a while ago, I said it was a self-portrait. Do you remember that? And that is from John chapter 14, verses 17 and 20, where Jesus talks about, you know, you are in me, I am in the Father, the Holy Spirit will be with you and in you. And I just kind of diagrammed it. It should be, I think I mentioned this also, it should be like a globe, right? It looks like a target because my son didn't, he's my IT guy, didn't know how to make it 3D. But it should be 3D. We should be in the center, totally surrounded, right? Totally enclosed. And I wanted to bring this back up tonight because many reasons. But last week, I was in Utah with my son. We're checking out colleges for him. And we decided to tour Temple Square in Salt Lake City. I don't know if any of you have been there. It's, you know, the center of the Mormon faith, religion. And we toured and saw their conference center, which was unbelievably huge. But very, to me, heartbreaking. This weekend, starting tomorrow, they're having their general conference. And the reason they have their general conference, what it is people of the Mormon faith from all over come, and this conference center was, I mean, like stadium-sized. It was huge. And they all come for the weekend to listen to their prophet. Because the Mormon church does not believe that the Holy Spirit indwells anyone. They believe the Holy Spirit is like a separate person entity, and so is the Father, and so is the Son. They're kind of like three gods instead of the Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity. And we were reading about this as we were driving around town, kind of learning about everything. And as we talked about it, I said, Luke, can you imagine not having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? I mean, that's tragic. And I don't think we realize just how tragic that belief that you cannot have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is. So I put this picture back up tonight, and I wanted to start in the book of John. We're going to be kind of all over tonight, so bear with me. I'll try not to go too many places too fast. We are going to be in Colossians, but we're going to take a little road trip. John 14, and I marked up I put things in my Bible to find the spots, but I didn't do it for these two verses. So 14, verses 25 to 27, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And then in chapter 16, verses 5 through 7, Jesus says, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So in Jesus' own words, the gift of the Holy Spirit is extremely important. He says, it's better that I go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And I bring this up because as we're studying the Word and as we're kind of starting to wind up this season, I kind of wanted to just sit for a minute again on why we have our questions the way we do. We prayerfully considered, you know, getting a book, going with, you know, really in-depth questions. But we chose not to do that because we don't want to lead you to an answer. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. You don't have to go somewhere and listen to a prophet tell you what you are to believe for the next year until the next General Assembly when the prophet will hear some new revelation. you have the Holy Spirit and you have the Word of God. And the goal of this women's ministry is that you feel confident that you can sit with your Bible and you can hear from the Lord for yourself. And so that's why we structure it the way we do. And so when you get to this soap, and I know a lot of times we don't do this piece, for this last, it's 3 weeks till we meet again because of Easter, I'm going to encourage you, if you can only get to one thing, do the soap. Stretch yourself. Listen for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because once you learn to hear Him, it's a really exciting ride. It's a really exciting ride, because then you're hearing Him all the time. And so, just try it. I just want to encourage you on that. So, now into Colossians. We're going to be coming back to this, though, all throughout tonight. So let's pray, because I don't think I've done that yet. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. We're grateful for the gift of Jesus, Lord, because of what Jesus did, we can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, thank You that You want to speak to us tonight. Thank You that You've given us, Lord, hearts to listen, ears to hear, and that You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand. So awaken us tonight, Lord. Help us to walk away, God, with the word that You want us to walk away with. So we just ask Your blessing on this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're winding down our study of Colossians. And I have 3 points I'm going to make tonight. And they all kind of tie into, I was thinking about, you know, we've talked about how Colossians is a polemic epistle, right? It's a kind of a battle cry of Paul. He's persuading us of something. And that's the gist of the entire letter, not just the first two chapters. And so the first chapter, he was telling us who Jesus is, right? He was defining Jesus for us. And then the second chapter, he was saying, now you know who Jesus is. Don't let anyone trip you up. Don't put burdens on yourself. Don't let other people put burdens on you, right? Stay true to Jesus and Jesus alone. And then the beginning of chapter 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, right? In chapter 2, he tells us that we were buried with Him in baptism. We were raised with Him through faith in the working of God. And he says, if that is true, which we all know is true, we believe that, we have identified with Christ, if we've been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, right? Set your mind on things above. He says, you've been raised up, now look around. Just look around. It's not like we have to do anything. He's already raised us up and seated us in heavenly places. Our position is a heavenly position. He says, look around and keep your eyes on Jesus, right? Because when you look around in that heavenly position, who are you going to see? You're going to see Jesus. And if we keep our eyes on Jesus and we remember our position, right, that we're complete in Him. We're like that empty cup dunked in the swimming pool, right? You would put that empty cup in the swimming pool. The cup fills up to overflowing, but it's also fully surrounded. And that's who we are in Christ. He says, if you remember that, then the way you live, as you look at Christ, it's going to naturally cause you to put off the old things and put on the new, because you're going to be so in love with Jesus that you're going to have this understanding. You're taking Him with you wherever you go. So this letter isn't a do this, do that. This letter is a think rightly. Think rightly. That's what Paul is saying. And he says, when you think rightly, then you'll behave rightly. And when you behave rightly, your relationships will fall into place. And now we get to chapter 4. He says, now your relationships are falling into place. Now I got 2 instructions for you. One has to do with your prayer closet, and the other one has to do with the public street. That's what I'm calling it. And then finally, because I had to go with the P's, we're going to talk about the posse, or the people that are around you. So prayer closet, the public street, and your posse. I love that word. It's just the people you surround yourself with, but it's so much cooler. Your posse. You know, your people. Your people. So prayer, public, what you do in public, and then your posse. All right, so that's what we're going to talk about. So first is verses 2 and 3. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So first, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. And in the original, continue earnestly is one word. And it just means to be steadfastly attentive to or to give unremitting care to a thing. Now, we've talked a lot about zeitgeist, if y'all remember that word, right? This prevailing culture or view that we all take. And if we're going to be unremitting, have unremitting care toward prayer, can we do that on our knees in our bedroom and do it constantly all day long every day? We'd get nothing done, right? So prayer, obviously, if we're going to do it constantly and we're going to do it all the time, then it's not just one way, right? And I think sometimes we think, oh, I haven't prayed today because I didn't sit there in my chair and pray the way I think a person should pray. But I was in the car and I missed, you know, hitting somebody, and I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for keeping me safe. I'm so grateful, Lord. I just prayed, right? We pray all the time, even though we don't realize it. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I shared this before, but in David Guzik's commentary on this verse, he says, the idea is all kinds of prayer or prayer upon prayer. We should use every kind of prayer we can think of, group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer, walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer, constant prayer, fervent prayer, just pray. Right? That's the goal. Just keep praying. And I came across this in that little book I've been reading on Colossians by the Watchman Nee. He says this, and I think this is so true. He says, persevering in prayer is like rowing a boat upstream. If you do not persevere, you will be carried downstream by the current. No doubt, to persevere in this way, either in rowing or in praying, requires a great deal of energy. There is a strong current in the world in opposition to the will of God. As those who take sides with God, we find that the whole universe is against us, and in particular, against our prayer. And I think we feel that. I think we feel that, you know, when we sit down in the morning to pray, all of a sudden that list of all the things you need to do today, right, come into your mind. And so that's why it's so important to acknowledge that prayer is so many things besides just that moment in your chair. That moment in your chair is very important, don't get me wrong. But when he says, persevere in prayer, it's become a woman who prays all day long, every day, talking to the Lord, acknowledging his presence. Because what does that do? It keeps your eyes on Jesus, right? You've been raised with Christ. Look around, be in constant conversation with your Lord, and you're going to keep your mind on the things above, just naturally, right? That's what prayer is going to do for us. He goes on to say to be vigilant in it. And that's from the root meaning to arouse from sleep or to awake, right? And we read that in Ephesians 6:18. It says being watchful to this end, right? Praying is being awake. Jesus said, watch and pray to his disciples, right? Watch and pray. So it's continuous. It's watchful, which means as we're going through the day, we can be alert to the things we need to pray about as we're driving in our car. The Lord brings a friend to mind, pray about them. Pray for them right then and there, right? That's being watchful in prayer. And we're to do it with thanksgiving. And for this, I've told you before that some days I get in the car and I just need a little something. So I have a pastor that I turn on his podcast, and it never fails. And it didn't fail this time either. So we're going to flip to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. I can read it to you too, but if you want to join along, I got to find my tab. There we go. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This is the model prayer. So we're talking about praying with thanksgiving. Jesus said, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And I thought of this section when it came to this with Thanksgiving, because when I turned on this podcast, it was a series he was doing on the Lord's Prayer, and he was on the Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. So I kind of got in the middle of it, right? But he said, you cannot understand the whole prayer without first understanding our Father in heaven. He says, Jesus starts it with our Father. He doesn't start it with Almighty God. He doesn't start it with any high and lofty title of God. He could have. He starts it with our Father. And he said, so why does he say, don't be like the heathen with these vain repetitions, right? Because the vain repetitions are because they don't understand they're coming to their Father. They don't have that personal relationship, right? Because Jesus says, you know that your Father knows what you need before you ever ask. So the whole premise of the Lord's Prayer is a parent-child relationship. And he said, and I memorized it, because I kept repeating it over and over till I got it, a good parent, and I'm going to forget it, which is why I wrote it down. Didn't memorize it well enough. A good parent is able to discern between the child's need and the child's interpretation of the need. Okay, so a good parent can discern between the child's need and the child's interpretation of the need, right? And he gave this example of this child running to his dad and saying, Dad, I have a great idea. Let's throw knives at the dog and see, if we can, hit him. And the dad's like, I think you're bored. Think you need to do something else. Let's go find something else to do, right? The dad interprets the need as not really needing to throw knives at the dog, but to actually go do something because they're bored. The child interprets it as, I've just thought of this great thing I'm going to do. Let's give it a try, right? And the dad says, no. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, please help, help my friend get a job. She needs this job, Lord. Please help her get the job. And the Lord says, that's your interpretation of the need. I know what your friend really needs. And so we think the prayer hasn't been answered, right? And the Lord's saying, I want you to be thankful that I know your need, not your interpretation. So when that prayer comes back and we think, well, I've been praying this. I have something. In fact, this was profound for me because I have something I've been praying for someone in my life for years. And when I heard that, I went, oh my goodness. I've been praying for my interpretation of that need for like a decade. And it hasn't been answered the way I thought it was, right? Because it was my interpretation. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're answering it the way that it needs to be answered, not the way I think it should be answered. So that, I think, is the key to praying with thanksgiving, right? Because we know we have a good, good Father in heaven who knows exactly what we need and will give us what we need, not what we ask for. He protects us from ourselves, right? Because we think we know best, but not so. All right, so then Paul goes on to say, to please pray for us. And I thought this was interesting. He says that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. See, he didn't pray for results. He prayed just for the ability to speak, trusting that the Lord would give him the words, right? That he would make it manifest as he ought to speak. And I was impressed by that. Like, I'm always praying for results. Lord, help them to hear me. Help them to understand what I'm trying to say. And it's like, Paul's like, no. That the Lord would just help me open my mouth. The results are up to him, not up to me. Right? So we are to pray. We are to pray always. We are to pray awake. And we are to pray with thanksgiving. So that's the first kind of instruction that Paul gives toward the end of this letter, to be in prayer, because it ties in with all the other things he's been saying. And my second point is now the public street, public behavior. He says, walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So how do we walk in wisdom? So I have to share this because Stacy and I were laughing about this. I had to text her one night because, so I've had some of you come up to me and say, you know, you must spend so many hours studying and doing this. And sometimes I feel guilty when you say that because I don't even have that many hours in the day. And so I really depend on the Holy Spirit. Like I read it and I think about it all day long and I ponder and the Lord will like put things together for me and then I'll go, oh, I want to check that commentary. And over the weeks that things piece together. And I got in the shower on Tuesday night because this piece wasn't coming together. And in about 30 seconds, I was like, okay, walk in wisdom. And it was like, boom, the whole thing in my head. And I was like, that was not me. That was the Holy Spirit. So here we go. I'm going to tell you what he gave me in the shower on Tuesday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 and 31 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. There's our picture, right? We're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. We are in Jesus. Jesus is our wisdom. James gives us a description of this wisdom in chapter 3, verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above, right? That's the wisdom we're to walk in toward those who are outside, those who are not believers. Those who are living in a way that is antithetical to all that we believe, who may be using the Lord's name in vain, living a lifestyle that we just can't even comprehend. We are to walk in wisdom to those who are outside. That's what Paul is saying, and that's what the Lord is saying through him. So we have to remember that in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he said, if you were raised with Christ, right, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above. We're to look at Jesus. We want to know how to walk in wisdom. We're raised up. We're in a heavenly place. We look around. We see Jesus. Jesus, you tell us, you show us how to walk in wisdom. So here we go. We're going to flip to John, or I can read it for you. Chapter 8. I told you we were going to go on a journey. Verses 3 through 12. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees brought him to a woman caught in adultery. She's living outside, right? And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. They're being very holy, aren't they? We would never do such a thing, Lord. She was caught in the act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The creator of the universe looked at this woman on the outside and said, I don't condemn you. Example number one. All right, example number two, Luke chapter 5. Verses 27 through 32. After these things, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the office, and he said to him, follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So eating with the tax collectors and the sinners was his common practice. And then in Luke chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 36 through 38. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went down to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. What amazes me about this story is this woman, I believe, was a prostitute, it says in another gospel. She knew it was safe to come to Jesus. She knew it was safe. She knew it was safe to weep at his feet and to wash his feet. She knew he wasn't going to condemn her or send her away. That's because of the way he had treated people on the outside, right? He had that. He was walking in wisdom. If we look at Paul in the book of Acts, I have so many tabs, I got to find my next tab. In the book of Acts, in chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, when he was Saul, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Jesus pursued Paul. Paul wasn't looking for Jesus on the road to Damascus. All the other people, well, the woman was brought to Jesus and caught in adultery. The other woman came to Jesus. Jesus sought out Levi, but all the tax collectors and sinners came to him, and then he sought out Paul. So when we want to ask, how do we walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, those who are living lives that to the church we would say, you can't come in here. That's not appropriate, right? What would Jesus do? Jesus would invite them in. Jesus would give them a hug, and he'd sit down with them, and he'd love on them. And our job is to trust that the Holy Spirit will take care of it all, right? That if we do and we live as Jesus lived, that the Lord will take care of the rest. You see, we are the woman caught in adultery. We are the tax collectors and sinners. We are the prostitute. We are Saul. The only difference is we got Jesus. The only difference is we're now here. We're now in the center. We're now completely filled and covered. So the next verse, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I've always thought this was an interesting verse, seasoned with salt. Like, what does that mean? So I looked it up, and one of the commentaries, a couple of them say the same thing. It's speaking with grace and wit. Like, we call it in classical education being winsome, like winning people over with your words, right? Talking in a way that draws people to you. Barclay put it this way. He said, here is an interesting injunction. It is all too true that Christianity in the minds of many is connected with a kind of sanctimonious dullness and an outlook in which laughter is almost a heresy. The Christian must commend his message with the charm and the wit which were in Jesus Christ himself. Right? He was a man of joy. Jesus is our model. Right? We've been raised with Christ. We're to keep our eyes on him. Luke 10:21 says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. And that word rejoice means just that, to rejoice exceedingly or exult. And it's also found in 1 Peter 1:8, where he says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I came across this quote from Harold Saylah. You know who he is? Guidelines for Living? I thought this was a great quote. He says, joy is the byproduct of a God connection which results in the Holy Spirit's indwelling you, in driving back the darkness of circumstances, going far beyond the quest for happiness which consumes so many. Joy is the flag flown from the castle of your heart when the king is in residence and has taken his place on the throne of your heart. I thought that was great because Jesus was a man of joy. In fact, in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love wickedness and you love righteousness." That was a slip of the tongue. "You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." So you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, because of that, right? On account of this, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. See, there's a connection between loving righteousness, hating wickedness, and being joy-filled, and yet living and walking with wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Jesus could do it all, and he is in us, filling us, surrounding us, right? So can we. We can walk in wisdom to those who are on the outside, filled with joy. All right. So that's the public street, right? How we're out there in public. And now we're going to quickly go on to your posse, your people, those you surround yourselves with. So because in Colossians, Paul is dealing with basically the hidden matter of man's culture, right? That's kind of all through Colossians is this idea of culture and the way we react to things. Just to define it, culture is the unconscious living of every human being. And we all have a lot of different cultures that impact us. You have the culture of your childhood home, right? The culture you grew up with. And then the culture of the home that you have now, whether you're living on your own, married, kids, whatever. You have your own culture in that home. And then we have our church culture, right? Beachside has its own church culture. And then we have our city culture, Surf City. Right? Huntington Beach. And you have your state culture. California's culture is very different from Texas's culture, right? You have culture of the state. You have your national culture, right? And without realizing, all these cultures are causing us to respond to things a certain way, right? So it's so important, obviously we've talked about, to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's our model. Well, how do we do that? We have to be transformed, right, by the renewing of our minds. And we do that in part by the people we're surrounding ourselves with, our posse, right? Our people, our church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Oh, thought I had written it down, but I didn't. Let me get there. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." It says we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Right? God has put us in a church body and surrounded us with friends who love the Lord because they help us grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Right? It says every part does its share that causes the growth of the body. So us coming together, us doing our groups, us talking, us praying for one another, it helps us all grow up into Christ, to be more like Christ, which is the goal, right? To bring him glory. So who we surround ourselves with is very important. So Paul now starts mentioning some of the people that are important in his life, that have helped him in his walk and who he has also helped. And so in today's verses, we just focus on two, Tychicus and Onesimus. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So they're both mentioned by Paul as being faithful, trustworthy friends that can be relied upon, right? And I imagine that was hard for him to find, because he was the one that was constantly, you know, dodging the religious leaders and being beaten and being thrown in jail. Well, you know, fair weather friends don't stick around for stuff like that. So Tychicus and Onesimus were known as being faithful, trustworthy. They were both also stated to be beloved brothers, held very dear to Paul's heart. Tychicus was listed to be a faithful minister, which meant a servant, right? He had a servant's heart. I read a little article on him that said he was God's postman, which I thought was great, because he's the one that was sent to deliver the letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the letter to Laodicea, and to Philemon. So he carried the letters. He's mentioned in Acts 20 also. So I kind of thought about these two, and I thought, you know, you don't hear much about Tychicus, but obviously he had a pretty big role in Paul's life. And I think the lesson with him is there's no small part. You know, you think, well, I don't really see that friend much. Every once in a while I send her, text her a Bible verse or whatever. That may mean the world to her, and you may never even know. So if the Lord tells you to do it, you just keep doing it, because that's what it's all about. It's the body edifying the body. And Onesimus is really a picture of second chances, right? He's a transformed life. That letter going to Philemon was the slave owner of Onesimus. Onesimus was, Philemon, the church of the Colossian church was in the home of Philemon. So they all would have known Onesimus. They would have known the story. And Paul says, hey, I'm sending him back to a beloved brother, right? He left a slave. He's returning to you now, a member of the body of Christ. And Paul doesn't mention in here him being a runaway slave, right? He doesn't bring that up. It's not an issue to Paul, because he's a new creation. So what is the lesson for us as we start to wind down the book of Colossians? I think what I really wanted us to walk away with tonight, number one, is this picture, right? We can never forget this picture, because that is the truth of who we are. This is how God sees us, fully clothed in Christ, fully surrounded. We are protected. And being so, it's important that we set our mind on the truth of who Jesus is in chapter 1. Not allow people to put burdens on us that displace Christ in our life, right, in chapter 2. In chapter 3, that we remember who we are and we just keep our eyes on Jesus. And that'll cause us to live rightly. And then in chapter 4, that we just create that. We don't create it, but that we walk in what God has given us, that we talk with him all the time. He's with us all the time. That we just have a conversation with him all day long. That's prayer. That we be persistent in talking with him. And that we allow him to love others outside the fold through us. That we don't be afraid of that. That we don't, you know, shy away from that, because, gosh, what will other people think? What will it look like? Who cares? Jesus didn't care. Jesus didn't care what the religious people said. You know, and he's our wisdom. He's our example. And then surround yourselves with a posse, a praying posse. Surround yourself with women who will edify you and build you up, because that's the way we're going to remember to remain this way. Remain in that place. Okay? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord Jesus, just for this book of Colossians. Lord, and I remember in the very beginning, your word was just be. Don't do, just be. And I pray you'd help us to do that now, Lord, just to remember that you've already done all the work. Lord, we've been crucified with you. You did the work. We're just identified with you because we've accepted you. We've accepted your finished work on the cross. And so you've allowed us this gift of being identified with your death, being identified with your burial, being identified with your resurrection. And you've raised us up to sit in heavenly places. Lord, you've done all the work. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've surrounded us with yourself. You've hidden us. Father God, you've hidden us in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, may we just now open our eyes to that reality and prayerfully walk in that truth. So, Lord, help us to do that. Thank you that it's by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we know we have the gift of your Spirit. I pray that in these next few weeks, Lord, that we would hear your voice like we've never heard it before. That it would be like loud bells ringing, Lord, and not this still small voice. But teach us to listen to that still small voice. Lord, thank you that you are a good, good Father. And we love you and we praise you and we give you the rest of this night now and just look forward to what you're going to do. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.